Good morning. I am excited this morning. Couldn't help but kind of suck up some of that excitement from you this morning. We're always delighted, of course, to be together with one another here at the Church at Antioch, but when we have visitors such as those who are with us this morning, it always adds a certain level of excitement, and particularly as we have back with us some of the young brothers and sisters that worshiped with us last year, and we look forward, hopefully, that they will be with us again this year. And I'm excited, too, that I have the opportunity to preach to you, although a little bit bemused this morning. I had planned a lesson, and then I thought before we have that lesson, we need to have some introductory material. And before I knew it, I had 20 pages of notes, and that's probably too many for this morning, I guess. I had thought that I would speak to you this morning about the benefits and the obligations of a local congregation. And before I should speak about that, I thought we should go back and review some of the things that the Bible tells us about churches and what the church is. And before I knew it, that's the lesson that we will be doing this morning. I was still hesitating just even a few moments ago as to which lesson to preach, the introduction or the real lesson I wanted to preach, or both of them together. But we will do, I think, just the introduction this morning. And in the introduction, just works out that way, there are 3 points, which makes it a pretty good lesson in and of itself. There's a point about church, what is church? There's a point about the church of the Lord, and then there is a point about a church, or about local churches of Christ. And we need to go all the way back, it seems to me, to review these fundamental kind of issues before we can really think fruitfully about our obligations to a local congregation or about the benefits of membership in a local congregation. Even going back to try and review for ourselves what it means when we use the word church. Church, very familiar word in our culture, even in a culture that is becoming increasingly secular. And increasingly, of course, people are confused by the idea of church. There's so much cultural accretion around the idea of church and what a church is that it obscures for us what the biblical truth is about church. It is like barnacles growing on a boat, and you can't see really the shape of the boat anymore. Or like tarnish on silver, and you can't see the shine and the sheen of the silver. Or like dirt on the outside of a window, and you can't really see the light coming through. And we need to go back and clean those things up so that we can see what the Bible really wants us to know when we talk about church and what the church is. And in many ways, this is a review, but like in many ways, we have to go back frequently and do that cleaning in the household and on the boat. So we have to go back and clean up our ideas, I think, about church. You know, many of you, of course, that the Bible uses a different word for church than that which we use, and we just kind of get caught up in the language sort of an idea that when the Bible was written in Greek, that there was no word church in the way in which we use it. And so the Holy Spirit chooses the word ekklesia, which was a common enough word in those days, but it didn't have all these ideas that we have spun around the word church today. That ekklesia means literally, etymologically, called out. And indeed, the church is the called out people of God. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Come out from among them and be holy, God has always said to his people. But the word ekklesia does not really emphasize the idea of the called out. That's just kind of the origin of the word. By the time of the New Testament, the word ekklesia was used pretty commonly just to identify some kind of a assembly. And in fact, that's what the definition in the religious dictionaries have for ekklesia. It is a called out group of people. R.S. Thayer says, a gathering of citizens who are called out from their homes into a public place or an assembly. And so you use that word then, as many of you well remember, in Acts chapter 19, where they're having the riot in Ephesus, and the clerk comes out in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 39, and he says, we ought not to be doing this. It ought to be settled in the lawful assembly. It ought to be settled in the ecclesia. That is the common assembly of the people when they make decisions and not in some riot like this. Or that's how Stephen uses the word in Acts chapter 7, where in Acts chapter 7 he's reviewing for the Israelites gathered there their own history. And he speaks of Moses and he says in Acts 7 in verse 38 of Moses, this is the one who in the church, the ecclesia, the congregation in the wilderness had the Holy Spirit speak to him. This is the use of the word ecclesia at the time that the Holy Spirit chooses it to identify that which is the church. And of course, not just any assembly is what the Holy Spirit wants us to think about when he thinks about the church. It's not just any group of people assembled for any purpose. That's how Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18 when he says that when you assemble yourselves together as a church, there are divisions among you. He's not interested in their assembling themselves together for other purposes than the purposes of worshiping God and edifying one another in their service to God. But when you assemble yourselves together as a church, he says, that's when there ought not to be these kind of divisions among you. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33, he says, when you assemble yourselves together, you ought to wait on one another. When you assemble yourselves together to eat, that is the Lord's Supper, you should wait on one another. There are certain ways we conduct ourselves when we assemble ourselves together for the purposes of worshiping God or edifying ourselves in the worship of God. And of course, this very congregation here at this place meets together regularly as a church, meets together regularly for the purposes of worshiping God or edifying ourselves in our service to God. But we may also meet together on other occasions for other purposes. We have assemblies occasionally where we get together at the park or when Donnie is gracious enough to invite us to his place where we assemble together, the majority of us, but not as a church. The assembly of the church, then, is the assembly of the people who are there to worship God and edify one another. And of course, it goes without saying that when we talk about the assembly or the church, we're talking about the people and not about the building. It's about the saints who are assembled, not the place where they have assembled one another. That's why in Acts chapter 16 and verse 32, you have an interesting kind of an image there. Acts chapter 16 and verse 32, when he'd landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And that would be pretty strange if the church were as so many people think. And I admit, we get prone to thinking of that way ourselves. And that's why very frequently we challenge one another's language. We're not going to church. The church is not the building we're going to. We are the church when we assemble together. So you can imagine Paul going up to Caesarea and there's the building and he greets the building. And of course that takes on even more humorous kind of idea in Acts chapter 11 when it says these greetings come to the ear of the church. And that's not a building. That's the people that are assembled, that are greeted and that hear these greetings. It's like the old children's kind of rhyme. Here's the church, and here's the steeple, and you open the door, and where's all the people? Or even worse, you know, here's the church, and here's the steeple, and you open the door, and there's all the people. No, it's not the church, it is the people. Or as the poet put it, the church is never a place, but always a people. Never a fold, but always a flock. Never a building, but always a believing assembly. The church is who pray, and not where they pray. This is the church. It is the people. And it is people assembled in a particular way for a particular purpose, a particular group of people. So we get to the point in which the idea of the church is kind of divided up. There is the church, and then there is a church. There is the church, which is the Lord's church. And then there is a church, or a local church, or a local congregation that is a part of the church. There is what we call sometimes, for clarity's sake, the church universal. That is all of the saints, all of the people of God who are called out from among the nations, all the people of God who are assembled on occasion to worship God and to edify one another in their service to God. That's the church that is mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 5. But as Paul says, you know, it's a mystery, and it's a mystery as to whether he was trying to teach more about marriage or whether he was trying to teach more about the church. Actually, in the context there of Ephesians chapter 5, where he is speaking about the church, that really is the primary lesson that he wants to teach, is about the nature of the church. And it's clear in Ephesians chapter 5 that when we talk about the church as a bride of Christ, and that he is going to present that bride pure and clean to himself, that he's purified that bride, that church, with his blood, that we're talking about not a local congregation like here at Antioch, or even a huge local congregation as some are. We're talking about all of the saints and all of the local congregations. We're talking about the church. Well, that's not really a biblical term, but the idea certainly is there, the church universal. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he writes in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, and he's writing to Timothy about a particular church where Timothy is working there in Ephesus, but a general principle about all churches or about the church in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, where he says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." And a passage I kept coming back to in preparing this lesson, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 beginning, passage in which the writer there is trying to encourage Christians who've grown discouraged and are threatening or seeming as if they may fall away. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, one of the last and the greatest of his kind of encouragements is to emphasize to them the greatness of the church of which they are a part. And Hebrews 12 and verse 22, he says to them, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." And every one of those phrases, of course, is worth consideration, meditation, but the one that particularly is important for our purposes this morning, of course, is the assembly and the church who are enrolled in heaven. It is the church, if you're reading it in the New American Standard, of the firstborn. And that, of course, is the church of Jesus. But you take out that phrase, and it is the assembly and the church who are enrolled in heaven. That is, it is the body, the assembly of all of those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ as they responded in obedient faith, and they are enrolled in heaven. And you and me have all come to that when we become a member of the Lord's church. And indeed, in this universal sense, in the sense of the church, it is the Lord's church, because it is the church that Jesus built. As he says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock, this confession that Peter has made, this eternal verity and truth that he is the Son of God, on that truth I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Doesn't matter that he's going to be put to death, he will be resurrected. Doesn't matter that you who are members of that church will die, that you may even, some of you, die for the sake of that church. That will not prevail against my church. It is the Lord's church, because he built it, and the Lord's church because it is in subjection to him. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. All things have been put in subjection under his feet, and he's been given to be head over all things to the church, this universal church, which includes local congregations who each and every one of them are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has provided for this church, this church, which is his. Not only did he build it and purchase it with his own blood, he wants to present it in the last day as a bride that is pure. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says that he's provided for this church. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. How much building up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We can only dream about our making that kind of a progress. You know, we've measured ourselves so frequently about other sort of lesser standards, measured ourselves by the standard of our father or our bigger brother, or we've measured ourselves by the standard of the GPA of other people or by the salary that others have earned. We've measured ourselves by all of those standards. But here, because of God's provision for the church, we can measure up to the full stature of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And there's where I wanted to really start talking about our church here, you know, the local congregation and how we take care of one another and are obligated to one another. But we got to make another step between there and here. We talk about the church that is comprised of all the saints, of all the generations, the church that is the bride of Christ. But we also talk about a church, or a local congregation, a congregation of God's people in a specific place, a congregation that assembles specifically together face to face with one another. And of course, we've already sort of indicated that when you talk about Acts 11 and verse 22, the news reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. There is a congregation at Jerusalem, as there were congregations in other places. And the news reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, those people who were assembled there at Jerusalem. That was one particular group of God's people that operate as a local congregation that is a part of the church, which is the Lord's body. It is this local congregation that Jesus has in mind, wants us to consider in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, you remember he gives a kind of a pattern of how you deal with difficulties with another person. And one of the steps in dealing with a difficulty with another person, after having gone to them face to face and trying to work it out, is in Matthew 18 and verse 17. If he refuses to listen to those brethren you've taken with you, then tell it to the church. And what church are we going to tell it to? Well, we're only going to be able to tell it to the local congregation of which we are a part. Church Universal is not one that we can reach. We don't have a telephone, a cell phone number for that, a broadcast beam that's going to reach that. We tell it to the local church of which we are a part. And there are a number of those local churches that are mentioned in the Scripture. I meant to go back and look at all those passages and try and count up the number of ones that were in the local church. Some of you can get started on that right away. I'm sure that you'll be able to get that done pretty quickly. But specific congregations, Romans 16 and verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And by the way, he goes on and adds some information about that. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He recognizes that the church at Corinth, specific local group of people, it really is part and parcel of the larger group that is the church. And they are part of that church that is the Lord's church on the basis of calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus who is their Lord, he emphasizes. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, And I don't have any idea what I was thinking. I mean, I thought, you know, I've got this lesson I want to preach, and then I've got this introduction that we're working through right now. And then I had all those passages of, you know, one church after the other. But you get the idea, right? There are multiple local congregations that are churches of Christ that are identified in the Scriptures. And in fact, they're identified in the collectivity occasionally, as in Galatians 1 and verse 22, where Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And when he talks about the churches of Judea, he's talking about those individual congregations, but he hastens to tell you that they were all in Christ. They share these things in common because they are part of the church, even though they are local churches. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he says, I sent to you Timothy, that he would remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And I don't know, how many churches did the Apostle Paul preach to? They were blessed wherever they were and whoever they were if Paul preached to them. But there were in large number of those churches that Paul was responsible for as an apostle. And there are a large number of local congregations in this area. I was talking to some folks yesterday from New Jersey, and they've been amazed about the number of congregations in this area. I think you could pretty quickly go through and count 40 congregations of the Lord's Church in this area within easy driving distance. And that's a great blessing. Sometimes a great responsibility of trying to choose which of those congregations that we are a part of and what our obligations are going to be of to one of those congregations. I mean, I'm always kind of amazed. If we got up on, maybe put a little blinker light on the top of every car that belongs to someone who attends one of the local congregations, Church of Christ around here, and in the morning we could have an aerial map and watch those driving past one another. It would be kind of an amusing thing to see. And of course, that's a responsibility we have of making that kind of decision. We are talking, of course, about the church that is the Lord's church, because he built it, and in it ought to bear his name. And these are familiar ideas, I'm sure, to everyone who is assembled here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, Paul writes, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16 and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. And it's right, of course, to call this church God's church or Christ's church because it belongs to them. They're the ones who established it. They're the ones who have bought it. They're the ones who authorized the activities of this church. Specifically, of course, as we identify ourselves, the Church of Christ at Antioch, it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the head, and he is the purchaser, and he is the source of this church. There would be no church like this if it were not for Jesus Christ. And so it is right that we should identify it with his name. It is the Church of Christ. And that church which Jesus has built has some local manifestations. It has the church here at Antioch, as it has the church at Temple Terrace, as a part of the body of Christ. And of course, these churches of Christ, these local congregations, are really to be much the same, because they are part of the body of Christ. There shouldn't really be any essential differences in the beliefs or the practices of any of these local congregations that are a part of the church. They may differ from one another in some non-essentials, such as the length of their service or the order of their service or the time of their service, other than, of course, for the fact that it is the pattern of the Lord's church in the New Testament that they met on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we could go through, Fortunately, I didn't do that in this introduction. Go through what all of the things are we know in the New Testament about the activities of the church and the worship of the church. But it's clear when we think about the church and a church that a church, which is a local congregation of the body of Christ, has to be very much like any other church, which is a local congregation of the body of Christ, because the Lord is the head of the church, of which they are local representations. And of course, you know, it's not really up to me to decide whether a local congregation is or is not a faithful congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That really is kind of the obligation they have to one another there at that congregation. But it's kind of obvious in some cases, it's pretty clear that some of the things that those kind of local congregations that are assembled together, they say for the sake of worshiping the Lord, it's pretty clear what they do is not part of the Bible pattern. It's not what the Church of Jesus Christ does. But, you know, we're puzzled by that. We're puzzled by those that are denominated themselves as being something different even than the Church of Christ, and how vastly different they are in practice and in faith. And still, in some ways, they claim to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But they cannot all be churches of Christ. They're too different from one another. And they're certainly too different from what you read about of the churches of Christ, the local congregations of Christ in the New Testament. And this bothers even those people that are denominational. I mean, the ones who have become a part of those groups that have denominated themselves as something different, they're puzzled by that. They're bothered by that. And so they set up these ecumenical councils by which they maybe can find some common grounds of agreement. And it's always like, you know, from the outside looking in, then you're like puzzled about why don't they understand? You're never going to find a common ground of agreement in the various things that you have written in order to make yourselves different. The only way you're going to find a common ground of agreement is to look at the Bible and to look back to the head of the church, that is, Jesus Christ. Because there's really can't be all this denominating. Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us, and the very first part of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, that there's one body and one spirit, just as called, and one hope of your calling. And there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism, and there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and above all and through all. There's one of each of those things, and there's one church, and there's one pattern of faith for that church. And once again, you know, it's not really my job to decide which of those is a faithful church of Christ or not. The Lord is the one who knows his own. The passage in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 23 reminds us that when we come to the church, we're coming to those who are enrolled in heaven. They are enrolled there in heaven. Doesn't matter really anything else about where you may be enrolled if you're not enrolled in heaven. Doesn't matter that you're on the roster of a local congregation, no matter what name they bear, no matter really what they do, if you're not enrolled in heaven. That's not the decisive issue about your selection. And of course, there have been innumerable kinds of discussions about how do we decide within a local congregation of Christ to put people's names on a directory and what do we call it? And, you know, that's really kind of a careful concern, and we ought to be careful about that because we don't want to make the kind of decisions or apparent decisions that indicate that we are usurping the Lord's place for deciding who is faithful and who is not. I mean, the elders make decisions some places, the secretary makes decisions in some places, and some places they just let people volunteer and put their names together. And that really is okay. It doesn't matter. What matters is whether you're enrolled in heaven. That's what's decisive about being a Christian and about your salvation. And of course, one of the things that's interesting about this kind of process of whether people join a local congregation or not is the issue of kind of fundamental basics. Because every time we talk about getting into Christ in the Scriptures, every time you read that phrase, into Christ, you always see it preceded by baptism, as in Romans 6 and verse 3. Don't you know that all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. If you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, then you are in Christ Jesus. You're in his body. You're in his church. Well, of course, we can't really make, but at least we can ask those questions. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If so, and as far as we know, then a person has been added to the church universal by the Lord Jesus, because we don't put them in there. It's the Lord who does that, as we find out in Acts chapter 2 with the very first local congregation, the very first manifestation of the church, that it was the Lord who was adding daily to those who should be saved. And that's my introduction. I really, really want to talk to you sometime soon about our church. That's the lesson I've been planning for weeks now. But I think these things are important for us to know and to review occasionally and to remind ourselves about the Lord's church and about the difference between the universal church and the local congregations. And then we can talk some about what we get out of our own local assemblies and what our obligations are to our local congregation. You know, one of the great needs of our lives is to belong. The longing to belong, someone has said. It's so powerful. It explains a lot about why people are members of gangs that are really kind of destructive. Explains a lot about the power of social cliques and what people will do to distort themselves to maintain kind of their informal membership in those kinds of groups. But the truth of the matter is all that resorts back to the fundamental fact of our lives is that we are creatures who were made for fellowship, not only with one another, but made for fellowship with God. And that our sins have broken that fellowship, our sins have separated us from God, and that what we need more than anything else in this life is to regain that fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God is always in the body of Christ. And it provides for us not only fellowship with God when we have responded in obedient faith and been baptized and cleansed of our sins, we are added to the church. And added to that church, now we have the opportunity to be a part of a local church and to worship and encourage one another. And I pray that's the case with each and every one of you here this morning. If that's not, then that's the great need of your life. Have you been cleansed of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ? You need a Savior, and there is a Savior, and he's here this morning, and he invites you to respond to him in loving, obedient faith. And we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this song.